This message was recorded March 24, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we look to Ephesians and chapter 4. Everybody with me in Ephesians, and we have made it. It doesn't seem possible, but we have made it to the fourth chapter. And the book of Ephesians is divided into two parts. The first three chapters I entitled God's Plan of Redemption. And then the last chapters, 4, 5, and 6, the believer's path in redemption. So God's plan and our path. And I want you to realize that now we're beginning to deal with practical things. There have been times in which I've dealt with practical things that I've been accused of not preaching the gospel. Well, what I'm doing is preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God has both doctrinal things, theological things, historical things, and it has practical things. And so now we're beginning to talk about these practical matters that are at hand, and they're important if we're to know how to live in this world. So that gives a little bit of framework for the book of Ephesians. So Paul has taught them. Paul has given them a wonderful word of praise in that first chapter. He has prayed for them two wonderful prayers that he has prayed, that we've read, the one at the end of the first chapter, the other at the end of the third chapter. And now he begins to encourage them to walk consistently with what they have learned and with the calling that God has given to them. So we're going to talk today, the Lord willing, about the first two verses. So let me read those verses and then let's launch in here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. So we'll talk about those two verses and then we'll be finished. And I do plan to get further than just one verse. But I, therefore, so we know that the I, we believe that this writer is Paul. There's, of course, debate on all the books of the Bible as to who wrote them, but we believe that this is from the heart and the mind. It may have had an amanuensis, someone who wrote for him, but nevertheless, Paul identifies himself as the writer. I, therefore, you notice I don't call him the author. Why do I not do that? Because the author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And the men who wrote, they're the writers. So Paul is the writer, and the God, the Holy Spirit, is the author. So I, therefore is a word that looks back. So whenever you see a therefore, you want to know what it is there for. Think of it like a hinge on a door. So these doors back here, if they didn't have hinges, we'd be stuck in here. What would we do? But they're all hinges, and they move nice and easy. And it can go one way, you can go the other. Well, the therefore that is here looks back, and it's looking back to the first three chapters. So it's looking back to this doctrinal section. In the first chapter, of course, you have Paul's great presentation on God's election and his predestination. You have his great statement that he made on the six blessings that came from the work of the cross, ending with redemption and forgiveness by the blood. You have in that chapter, as I've talked about, this prayer in which he issues a prayer. He says, I thank God for you and I make petitions for you. When you go into that second chapter, it begins with talking about the terrible state of man, dead in trespasses and sins. But even while we were dead, in verse 5, he quickened us and brought us to life. And out of that comes faith, and out of that comes a walk that is consistent. It begins to talk to the Gentiles, and he tells them what God has done for them. He closes this third chapter with a prayer, and he says, I therefore. So you have to go back, and we've done this. So we've studied. So if you don't remember what's in those first three chapters, you can go back and look. There would be 45 messages for you to listen to on those first three chapters if you want to know what is there. And I believe they would help you to understand. I, therefore, the prisoner. Now, the only other place where Paul refers to himself as a prisoner in the letter that we call Ephesians is in chapter 3. So if you'll look in 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Then 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You remember that Ephesians is one of three prison epistles. Remember that? You have Ephesians, after it Philippians, and then Colossians. And I'm thinking about, we may go on when we finish Ephesians and we may study all three of these in order. That might be a good thing to do. But I'm thinking about it, praying over it. And he says, I am the prisoner, but you don't see that anywhere else in all of this. But I want you to go back with me to the end of the book of Acts. So mark your place. We're going to come right back. But I want you to see where he is the prisoner. Look back to the very end of the book of Acts, chapter 28. Chapter 28, in verse 16, it says, begins with, and when we came to Rome, so Luke is the writer, and he's along with them, and Paul is a prisoner even at this point. And it says at the end of verse 16 that Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So he is still a prisoner. And if you go on down toward the end of the chapter, it tells us in verse 29 that Paul was able to do great reasoning among them. So he was able to preach to them. And he was in verse 30 in his own hired house. So this is kind of a loose imprisonment. It's not the great imprisonment that he's going to face at the end of his life. This one is in 61, 62, right in there. But it's going to be 64, 65, maybe into the edge of 66 when he's beheaded, that he goes and he's in the darkest dungeon in Rome. He's not there yet. He's in sort of a house prisoner at this point. And men are able to come and to see him. And it tells us that he dwelt 2 whole years in that hired house. And what it tells us in verse 31 is he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing it with all confidence. And then notice these last few little words here, no man forbidding him. So he has freedom and he's preaching the gospel. Well, it's in this period right here that he writes Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So we know what he means when he's talking about being a prisoner. So now come back with me to Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner, these epistles, no other place do you find him referred to it, but these letters have similarities that make us think they go together. And then it says, of the Lord. But it's not really of the Lord. It is actually in the Lord. It is in, E-N, curio, which is in Christ. So it is in the Lord. It is in the sphere of his life. It is in the sphere of his person and his work. Maybe it would fit into what he said in Acts chapter 17 when he preached on Mars Hill, where he says, in him we live and move and have our being. So Paul saw himself in Christ, in his will, in his work, in the declaration of his message, in his providence, in his predestination. I'm the prisoner in the Lord. I think that's a tremendous statement that the man would make. No matter what his circumstances were, he saw himself as being in the Lord. You have difficulty at work, have difficulty at home, see it as in the Lord. Because that's the way Paul said. That's not easy to do, but yet Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord. Then you really come to the heart of what He's going to say in these next chapters, I beseech you that you walk worthy. And then he goes on, I beseech you. Now at this point, it's good to do a little word study. So I want you to think about that word, beseech. It's made of two words, the word kaleo, which means to call. And then he put a preposition on the front of it, para. So it's para kaleo. And the para means by or beside. And kaleo means to call. So it is to call alongside of. To call alongside of. So what Paul is saying is, I urge you, I implore you, I admonish you, I appeal to you, I exhort you, and I encourage you. That is getting at the heart of this word, parakaleo. I'm calling you alongside of me. I'm not asking you to be something I'm not, Paul says. I'm calling you alongside of myself. But now this word parakaleo also has a broader meaning. You remember that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter? Go back with me to the Gospel of John. Keep your place. We'll come back. But I want you to go back to John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 14. In John 14 and in verse 16, this is the first time that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in this way. I will pray the Father, verse 16 of 14. He will give you another Comforter. The word another is the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. There's another word for other, and it is the word heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. So this is not another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind. So what Jesus is saying is that I also am a Comforter, and I'm going to give you another Comforter that is just like me. And this word that he uses for Comforter is that same word, put in a different form, is parakletos. So you hear the para, you hear the kleo, kletos, and so the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And so he's going to refer to him as the Comforter here at this passage, and then in verse 26, and then in 15:26 and in 16:7. At this point, I want to say to you four things about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. So here, as the Comforter, and then if you'll look over to 15:26, it says, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So what he's going to be is he's going to be our teacher. So he is our teacher to give us instruction, the Spirit of truth. Never lies, never misleading, never part truths. The closer you get to truth, but it is not the truth, the further you are from the truth. We can say, well, he almost believes the gospel. No, to almost believe the gospel is to disbelieve the gospel. And it is the worst kind of a lie. But he is the Spirit of truth. He is our teacher for the purpose of encouragement. So as the Comforter, number one, he is our teacher. But number two, as our Comforter, he is the judge. And that's an important truth that is so much misunderstood. Turn over into chapter 16, so John 16 and verse 7. And this is a passage that's altogether different from the way most people understand it. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, here's what he's going to do. He is going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This word reprove. It is a word that means to refute, to reprove, or to convict, but not convince. Most preachers are going to say that the Holy Spirit is convincing you. He is convincing you. He is convicting you. He is convicting you so as to convince you. He's trying to get you to say yes to Jesus. He's trying to get you to open your heart. So you have the old religion where a man is holding onto the back of the pew. He wants to come down front. He wants to walk that aisle, but he just can't let go. But he's under heavy conviction. And everybody's praying for him, and he's under this heavy conviction, and they think it is the Holy Spirit. But it's not. It's not. I don't know what it is. In each case would be different. But it's not the Holy Spirit, because this doesn't have to do with convincing you. This is to convict you so as to judge you and to condemn you. And so he says to reprove the world, first of all, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, this righteousness which no man has, only he can provide, has provided, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And notice that he's already been referred to as the Spirit of truth. And he does that again in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now go back to verse 8. Who is he talking about in verse 8 and following? The world. So what is he going to do with the world? He is going to convict the world to prove that they are worthy of judgment because of their sin and because of righteousness and because of judgment. But for you, now he's talking to his disciples and he's talking to his chosen people, toward you, his chosen, redeemed, his justified, his reconciled, his called. When this Comforter is come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. There's one other place that I think you need to look at. We're still going to come back to Ephesians, but I want you to go all the way toward the back of the Bible, the very back, and I want you to find 1 John. So you'd have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. But I want you to look in 1 John, and I want you to look in the second chapter, and in verse number 1. My little children. So John writes like that because he's aged. He's an older man. This is at the end of the first century. John was in his strength of his life, somewhere around the age of Jesus at 30 A.D. So you add 70 years. He's a 100-year-old man. So my little children, my spiritual offspring, these things I write unto you in order that you sin not. I don't want you to sin. I know you're going to, but I write unto you so that you sin not. But if any man sin, not a question of if we will or won't, but certainly we will. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Now that word advocate is our same word, parakaleo, parakletos. He is our parakletos. He is our advocate. And an advocate is a spokesman, a helper. So he is toward us. He is our teacher. He is our Spirit of truth. He is our advocate. And toward the world, he is the judge. But he is our advocate. Now I want you to go with me back again, please, to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, looking back to those verses, chapters before, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, parakaleo, beseech you, that you walk, and the word walk is the Greek word, that means to take steps, to walk one step after the next. And it is the course of life that you walk, that your manner of life, and that it is worthy. It's an adverb that means worthily or suitable or in harmony with. For example, in Romans 16 and verse 2, Paul refers to Phoebe and he says, receive her as becomes the Lord. It's becoming to the Lord to receive those who are his saints. And in Philippians 1 and 27, let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel. When you think about the gospel, does your life being lived as it becomes the gospel, as it becomes the Lord? So that's the idea of this word worthy. But then the word vocation is not a good translation of that word at all. It is the word klesis, kaleo. We've already seen that word kaleo. And then you're going to see called down here. It's also that same word. So what you have here is walking worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. So he repeats this idea of being called. It's not the general call that's extended to all, but that is that definite call that extended to God's elect that always results in them coming. So we are to walk worthy or consistently with the calling to which we've been called. Let me give you some verses about this calling. In Romans 9:24, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul refers to himself in Galatians 1:15, and he said, God called me by his grace. At the end of Galatians, he said in chapter 5 that God has called you into liberty, not bondage, not works of law, but into liberty. Ephesians 1:18, he refers to the hope of his calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and he has called us with a holy calling. He saved us by and in connection with his shed blood at the cross. And then in life and time and experience, he calls us with a holy calling. A holy calling surely doesn't fail. A holy calling always gets the job done. This calling is limited to God's elect, but it results in them coming to Christ, and it is in connection with the gospel and spiritual birth, but it always results in repentance and faith and baptism. So, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk consistently with the calling to which or whereby you have been called. That's the idea of that first verse. Let me talk about verse number 2 for a minute or two, and then we'll stop. So this calling that we've been called to walk consistently with is with all lowliness and meekness. With all is pretty much just what it means. It means completely or fully, with all, in every part of your life, in your mind, with all lowliness. That word lowliness is the same word that is translated humility. Peter referred to this in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, clothe with humility, for God resists the proud. There's not going to be a proud man or woman in heaven. You know that, don't you? There will not be a proud man or woman in heaven. God's people are brought to lowliness, that is, to humility. Pride and arrogance and religious vanity are the opposite of humility. But humility is not groveling, nor is it weakness, but it means that our affections are growing out of submission to and love for Christ with all humility, all lowliness, and, he said, and meekness, with all meekness. What does that word mean? Well, the best translation of that word probably is gentleness. Gentleness. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:1, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And that word that is there, that is kai, gentleness, and, it probably means meekness, even gentleness. So you can look at it however you want to, but this gentleness and this meekness are pretty much synonyms. So by Christ being shown as our gospel and our model, that is our behavior. It is with all lowliness and meekness, and then this two-word phrase, with long suffering. So second time that he used this word with, so with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, that makes them parallels, parallels that go together. And so he's adding to the character that we're to live with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Don't become angry with me if I use the word character. I don't know a better word to use than to talk about the way we are to behave ourselves. It's our disposition. It is what we are and the way we live. And Paul is talking about that with all lowliness and meekness. You see, he's brought not only the gospel of sin put away, but he brought a morality into the world of the Gentiles, a morality that they did not know. And so it's forefront to his mind that they walk with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. This word long-suffering is pretty much just what it means. It's the word long, and then it refers to something that is, thumos is the word. It's a word for the heart, and it's referring to your disposition. So your disposition, let it be with patience, let it be with endurance. So Paul probably knew some people that were short-fused. Ever work with somebody that was short-fused? Hope you're not married to somebody that's short-fused. Because this word is the very opposite of that. You don't make a very good friend, you don't make a very good mate if you are short-fused. Be long-suffering, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, and then with one another. With one another. Forbearing. Now we come to this word forbearing, and it's a word that means to be tolerant with or acceptant with. Nobody likes everything about somebody. I mean, there has to be something that's not exactly right. But that doesn't mean that we can't be long-suffering, does it? Doesn't mean that we can't be, as he puts it here, forbearing, and we are forbearing one another. So husbands and wives, parents and children, fellow believers, most of all in the church he's talking about, Jews and Gentiles. Can you imagine those Jews coming from one place, Gentiles coming from another? They have had a totally different worldview. It'd be today like Democrats and Republicans getting along with each other, forbearing one another, but also doing it in love, forbearing one another, and doing it in love, more than the realm of love, in the practical application of love. And this word love here, this kind of love, is the love that puts the object of love first. Love is both the manner and the means to accomplish these exhortations in these first two verses here. So if we love Christ, then we're going to walk consistently with the calling to which we've been called. If we love one another, we're going to walk with lowliness and meekness. If we love one another, we're going to be long-suffering and we're going to be forbearing. So love is the most important matter of all. God's forbearance is an example of God's delayed judgment, which he brought upon his people when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Where is our judgment? Well, we as believers don't have one. Thank God it's been taken away. That's part of the gospel. And 2 Peter 3:15, on account of the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. We have salvation because of his long suffering. And then also it's seen in Jesus' humility and his meekness. It's prophesied in Psalm 50, I suffered or offered my back to those who beat me. And in Matthew 12, he will not quarrel or cry out. And it's declared, for we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might be rich. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. That's from the New International Version. And in Philippians 2:8, from the New American Standard Bible, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Out of this humble, selfless, penalty-enduring suffering and obedience came the righteousness that God gladly accepted and freely reckoned or imputed and transferred to the account of His people. So what are we to do? To do one thing, and that is look to Him. And we follow these instructions that are here, and we look to Him. We'll learn more and more about Jesus, and that's the hymn I want us to sing. In your hymn books, it's number 560. The first says, "More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show."